This morning you turn to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. You'll find our text this morning in verses 18 through 25. John chapter 15, begin reading in verse 18. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 15, verse 18. These are the words of Jesus. Listen to what he says now. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a strong word, hate. But listen to what he says now. Verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. No reason. Let's ask the blessing on the offering. Father in heaven, we ask now, God, that you take our gifts that we give back to you. We ask, Lord, that your favor and your goodness would be upon them. Lord, you know the needs that we have here in this fellowship. Lord, needs that go around the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to meet those needs with your favor and your goodness. And Lord, you've done that and we are so blessed. But I pray, Lord, today, that you would honor those who trust you in the area of finances. That God, as they come and as they give, and Lord, we keep hearing on the news the times that we're living in and all the recession and all these things, but yet, Lord, heaven has never been in a recession. And the things of God will always be met when we do things God's way, because you will always meet them with God's way. So, Father, I pray today that we will continue to trust you and honor you. Take the scripture that we've just read. You tell us it will not return void. May it find its way into the hearts and minds of every person under the sound of our voice. For your name's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hated without a cause. John 15:25. We were taught as children that we're not supposed to use the word hate, because of what it infers and what it means. And yet Jesus comes, and he's in the last few hours that he's spending this time with his disciples, and he talks to them about hate. He says, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They hate my Father. And then he closes out, again in verse 25, he says, they hated me without a cause, without a reason. He said there was no purpose behind their hatred. They had nothing literally that could stick to him. There was nothing they could hang on him. There was no crime whatsoever. From the inception of the day of Pentecost, the church of Jesus Christ has always faced opposition. You remember the time that Peter was on his way with John to the temple. This is in Acts chapter 3. And they dramatically healed a man who was born crippled. He was begging for alms, and Peter simply said to him, look on us. And as he looked up, he said, silver and gold I have. I have no silver and gold. He says, but what I do have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up. The man stood up. And the thing is, here's the irony of it. He was sitting, or literally lying, at the gate called Beautiful on the way to the temple, or on the way to the church house. And the people would come by and they would give him alms, probably more out of guilt than anything else. But yet the man was never allowed to go in because, you see, he was crippled. He was not allowed to go in because he had a deformity. Jesus said, they're going to hate you for what you do. They're going to hate you for whom you love. They're going to hate you because of my name. We can chronicle how the early church literally exploded with growth, but along with that growth came persecution. On one hand, you have the truth being told, people being told the truth about themselves, the fact that they have an old nature, and it's a damning nature, and that nature is out of control, and that they need help with that nature. They need someone who's more powerful, someone who's stronger than they are to control that old nature, and they can be adopted into the family of God. And for the Jew and for us, it simply means that you can be accepted by Almighty God who's holy and upright. And that was good news in that day, and it ought to be good news in our day. And yet, along with the growth of the church, there was growing persecution. Why? Because of that very truth. Stephen martyred, James beheaded. According to tradition, the rest of the 12, except John, would also face martyrdom. What about the Romans? They had their reasons to fear the Christians. Politically, their allegiance to Christ unnerved the Roman Caesars. Religiously, everyone under Roman law could worship whatever they wanted to, as long as you left room for some Caesar worship. And then they had these secret meetings, and they had this fact that they would greet one another with a kiss and partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were considered to be cannibals, and they were immoral. Socially, the lower classes began to come together. It was seen as a revolution economically in the second century. Listen to this. Pliny lamented to Emperor Trajan that the spread of Christianity had caused the pagan temples to be deserted and the sales of sacrificial animals to plummet. We could all the way go from July AD 64 with Emperor Nero, when he didn't like the way Rome was and he was tired of it, so he wanted to sort of do a little renovation, and they turned him down, so he started a fire, history says, and then he blamed it on the Christians, and many of them paid for that selfishness. 30 years later, under Emperor Domitian, that's when John would be placed in exile. There was a government-sponsored persecution that broke out. 3003, this was the most violent. It was during the reign of Diocletian that all attempts to exterminate the Christian faith. The churches were destroyed, Bibles burned, edicts ordering the offering of sacrifices to the Roman gods under threat, death, and torture. And what they would do is they would arrest you as a believer, and they would bring you in to this temple, and there would be a cauldron of fire, and they would tell you to stick your hand into some incense and cast it into the fire, and that you were to say, "Hi Caesaros, hi Caesaros, Caesar is Lord." And many, forced with soldiers gripping their hands and plunging it in there, they would go, and as the incense hit the fire, they would say, "Hi Caesaros, hi Christos, Jesus is Lord." And they would be wrapped in burlap, their tongues removed, and they would become the torches for Caesar's garden parties. Persecution. One Catholic journalist, his name was Pimene, 2002, he estimates that an average of 100,000 Christians have been killed every year since 1990. Persecution. 100,000 every year since 1990. James Montgomery Boyce writes concerning this text, he says, "These verses are of great importance, if for no other reason than that we might learn of the great gap between those who are Christ's own and the world. If we understand this text, we will not raise so many questions as to whether there is harm in this or that. We will not ask how worldly we can be. Rather, we will seek the will of God in all things and strive for God's glory." He continues, "The challenge before us today is not whether there is persecution against the church and Christians, for that is a given. But the issue is, are we living out our faith effectively? And if we are, is there any proof, any kind of persecution in our life?" And John MacArthur adds, "Either from the outside, from the world, or from the inside, from the Word of God, is there any persecution whatsoever?" Matthew 13, Jesus talking about the seed and the sower. He talks about in verse, I believe it's found in verse 22, he talks about how that many turned away. Why? Because they were persecuted by the word of God. The Bible tells us that the world, that's the system of beliefs in our day that are anti-God, they hate Jesus Christ and they hate God. You know, we could go back and let me just read two quick verses out of Romans chapter 1, verse 30. The Bible says, backbiters and haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity, is hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Because you can't please God in the flesh. That's why the world literally, and it's again, it's a strong word, hates God and hates Jesus and hates anybody that has anything to do with God. Here's another warning for us. Unbelievers can tolerate Christ only as long as he is stripped of his real identity. He's Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. But Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know, as long as Jesus is the anemic baby in the manger in Bethlehem, he's harmless. As long as we take Jesus and we categorize him, as a lot of occults do, by the way, and they say, he was a good man, he was a good teacher, I mean, he's just a great guy. As long as you leave him there, he's harmless. I mean, that's not offensive. But when you start talking about the fact that Jesus himself said, I am the way to God, I am the truth about God, I am the only way that you'll ever find life in God, when you become so narrow-minded, as we're told, then we have a problem, and then there's an issue. Boyce concludes, if you've made friends with the world, you must have done so by compromising Christ somewhere. When followers of Christ proclaim the real Christ, the biblical Christ, and demonstrate their allegiance to him, they are and will be despised by the world. And we're not to be obnoxious. We should never look for persecution or hostility to draw attention to ourselves, because that's prideful. Just personal point of order here. Don't go out and just get up a bunch of Korans so that you can be on the nightly news and burn them. That doesn't help the cause of Christ at all. Jesus is the test of the state of every human heart. We must be on guard against compromising the standards of Christ by watering down the gospel, by mixing while trying to accept the favor of the world. The acid test for us is simply found in a question, and that's where we're going today. It would be easy for me to take this text back over in John 15 and we could just have a pity party and say, oh, it's so bad, nobody likes us, nobody understands us, and it's, you know, why are they telling all these stories about us? Or we could really get to the acid test. And the acid test for you and me is simply this. When was the last time you or I were challenged or rejected because of our faith by anyone? When is the last time? See, we're adopting, ladies and gentlemen, the world's motto of, you know, we need to come along and get along, and we need to be tolerant, and we need to be, I'm not saying again that we need to be obnoxious, but there is a standard, and there is this thing called allegiance to Christ. Like Jeff said, one day every knee's going to bow, regardless. So why not now? What's the reason for their hatred? It's very plain in the Scripture. Verses 18 through 21. First of all, the world's intolerance is irrational. The world hates God's people because we are different. Now, that's odd. Look in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I like this. Jesus said, hey, don't get all bent out of shape. Don't have a pity party. They hated me before they hated you. And it's not something that you just need to fall down and just, you know, come to pieces over. Well, now watch verse 19. Here's the difference that we're supposed to be. If you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You see, the world had never seen anyone like Jesus Christ, and we are commanded and empowered to imitate him. There's that allegiance. That's why we need to stand out and be different. We're chosen with a purpose. We're chosen with a promise. He was sinless. He made no mistakes. He never failed to keep his word. He spoke the truth without fear or favor, though always in love. He refused to compromise with moral evil, doctrinal error, personal hypocrisy. He exposed the corruption and decay of the establishment by just showing up. He taught in a memorable and pungent fashion, exposing the incompetence and the deceitful of the authorized doctors of the law. And so what was his reward? They hated him. Jesus made them look bad because they were not what they wanted everybody to think they were, and he was everything that they weren't, and he was sinless. You say, now, David, there's no way we can be sinless. No, there's no way. But you know what? We can keep our word. We can speak the truth without fear or favor. We can refuse to compromise with moral evil and doctrinal error or personal hypocrisy. We can expose corruption and decay by merely showing up and being what? A lead? Listen, being someone who is just sold out to Christ. That's where our allegiance is. It's amazing. In about another month or so, the college football is going to start practicing, and I'm telling you, the colors and the stripes and the logos and the attitudes, come on, right now we all like each other. But you give it a couple of months. I mean, it's just like, you know. And why? Because you're loyal to your team. Your allegiance is there. And the women are all rolling their eyes. Okay, the next time, instead of going down and buying some of those Fifth Avenue shoes, go to Walmart or Payless, and then we'll talk about that later. But, no, I didn't bring that up. Someone mentioned that to me. He's got on dark blue coat, and he sings well. But anyway, but ladies and gentlemen, you got to understand, we're talking about allegiance to a football team and loyalty to a, this is a whole different deal. We're talking about a lifestyle. Now, you know, it's amazing. We can go to a stadium and our team can ride out on the field and we will make a complete fool of ourselves. Screaming and yelling and hollering and yelling and just going crazy. And they play the old fight song and we're almost delirious. And yet we come to church and can't get a holy bump out of you. But preacher, I love Jesus, but it's personal. All right, about the middle of November, you tell me about your team being personal, and you just be as quiet as you possibly can. Now, I'm picking and I'm making fun, but I see you get it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. See, the world says, well, you're supposed to be crazy when it comes to football season, but you know, about all this Jesus stuff, I mean, you better go easy, man. People will think you're crazy. People will think, you know what? And that's why people are getting killed over 100,000 people a year since 1990. I mean, you know, all because of the name of Jesus. The world has no use for God, for Jesus, or the church until there's a catastrophe. And that's okay because that's opportunity for us to be and do what we do. Nowadays, we have a gospel without standards, a gospel without guilt, a gospel without any conditions attached to it. So, well, then it can't be the gospel. Well, that's the point, but it's out there. We've heard of the prosperity gospel. It's a false gospel that promises that all of God's people will be rich, happy, powerful, successful, healthy, and wealthy in this world, but they have to meet certain conditions. We're told to espouse prosperity thinking and to embrace the power of positive thinking. But the truth of God exposes all of this. Why? Jesus did not draw people or attract people to himself by handing out slick brochures offering houses and land and wealth and health, success and security in the world. He tells people the things as they really are. And the world hated Jesus because he told them the truth. He told them the truth. And you say, well, I mean, with all this hate, but he loved them. For God so loved the world that he gave. and yet the world in return hates. Well, that's acceptable. I mean, we know that's going to happen. But yet, we have to draw the line in our own hearts and minds, ladies and gentlemen, because if our compromise is too much and we're trying to define, well, how worldly can I be, and you know, and we keep moving the standard of God, and pretty soon we're just going to be just like the world, because the way we live our life, it looks as if we hate Jesus too. Why would you do that to somebody that says they love you? Do you hate them? Now, we'll dress it up and say, well, it's not that I hate them. I just, you know, I'm not as close as I used to be, and maybe I don't love them like I used to. But yeah, it's like the church at Ephesus. They left their first love. Now, this is an emotional topic here, and there's lots of passion involved in this, but it all boils down to a moral choice. Do you, not we, do you love Jesus as much as you think you love him? And the test comes in, where is the standard? Where is the line drawn for compromise? Where is that line for you? Or do you have a gospel without standards, without guilt, and without any conditions? The second reason, not only because they were different and irrational, the second reason for the world's hate, look down with me, if you would, in verse 21. It's ignorance. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. We could say they just don't know any better. Well, that's what sin does. Sinners sin. That's what they do. And the reason why they act this way, and the word know here is not knowledge. It's the word for they've never experienced God's love. They've never experienced God's forgiveness. They've never, listen, seen the gospel in action. And that's where you and I come in. The world's ever going to experience forgiveness from God, they need to see forgiveness coming out of me and you. If they need to see the love of God, they need to see God's love flowing through me and you. And I can already see the flags going up, but you don't understand. I don't. I struggle with that every day myself. The chief persecutors of the early church was the religious crowd. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. They're supposed to all be on the same page. Just because, listen, people are religious or sincere in their beliefs or active in their faith does not prove that they know God. Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and the list goes on. Just because they're sincere, just because they're faithful in what they believe in their faith, and see, we're not talking about doctrine. You can say, well, I mean, they're good people and they're religious people and they believe this stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't make it right. They can be incredibly wrong if you take the gospel, the true gospel, out of it. See, the gospel never changes. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about the fact that we're all sinners. The gospel is the fact that we need a Savior. The gospel says simply that we need to be adopted and we need to be forgiven. I mean, all that's the gospel message. But to come with the gospel without standards, without guilt, without any conditions, and to say, well, I have to work for it and I have to earn it and I have to do this and I have to do that, that's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. Behind all Christ-rejecting religions is Satan. He masquerades as an angel of light. He's the father of lies, and the Bible says that he is a deceiver from the beginning. You know, the world's first false religion was founded by Cain. You remember Cain and Abel, children of Adam and Eve. His was a religion of self-efforts, good works, Satan-inspired sacrifice. But his religion, there was no blood, there was no cross, there was no lamb, there was no Christ. No truth was found in his religion. And when Cain discovered that his brand of religion was rejected by God and the offering that he brought, Whereas his brother Abel was accepted because God demanded, even back in the, listen, in the Old Testament, he demanded a blood sacrifice. Something had to die because that's what sin is. Sin kills things. Sin to be atoned for has to be covered with blood. Cain became furious. He baptized his false religion in his brother's blood. How many religions today do that? The sword. Works. Martyrdom. Such is the religion of the world. Look down, if you would, in verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If they've never experienced God personally, then they're going to do the same things, and it's going to continue on since Abel, and you got all these false religions all the way up until even our day. Watch verse 22. Here's the exposure of their hatred. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, preaching and teaching, they would not have known about their sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Why? They've been exposed by his truth. His words. See, their hatred is focused on Jesus and the Father. Messages of truth expose their sin. Verse 23, he that hated me hateth my Father also. And why is that? Because Jesus was sent by the Father to the earth. Jesus said, if you want to see the Father, just look at me. If you hate what I do, she said, then you hate the one who sent me. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works, here's the miracles, which none other man did, nobody did what I've done, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Not only did they hear what I had to say, why? How do you know that? Because the reaction, but they've also seen, they've witnessed the miracles that I've done. And because of that, you remember what Nicodemus said in John 3? No man can do these things unless he comes from God. No man can do that. But Jesus says, no man can do what I've done. Who else walked on water in the midst of a storm to get to his disciples, to help them? Who else changed water into wine and multiplied loaves and fishes to feed a multitude twice? Who else touched the leper, gave sight to the blind, raised a man rotting in the grave, Lazarus? Who else performed miracle after miracle beyond count? Who else has risen from the dead after being there three full days and nights in the tomb? This is the record. This is the testimony of Jesus. And the enemies of Christ are the enemies of God. They are without excuse. And here is the heavenly indictment. The heavenly indictment. Watch verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. He says, they have this. They know these scriptures. They hated me without a cause. And because they are without excuse, listen, no greater privilege was to have heard Jesus teach. There was no greater privilege to have watched him perform his miracles. But along with that privilege comes great responsibility. What are you going to do with what you've seen? What are you going to do with what you've heard? And ladies and gentlemen, that goes even in our day. You take the countries. I mean, where did the gospel missionaries, where did it first come? It came out of England. And they were sending missionaries all over the world. But when the gospel fires went cold in England, so did mission work. And when the gospel fires went cold and mission work died, how's England doing today? Where's the favor of God? There was a time they boasted the sun never sets on the British Empire. Now it sets in about 12 hours. The very scriptures the religious leaders knew that they claimed as their own, professed to believe and sought to protect and teach, foretold their own wickedness. You see, possession of the scriptures adds to the guilt of those who reject Christ. The more privileged, the more responsibility. In our day, how much have you heard? You had all the sermons up that you've listened to in your life. Some of them you can probably remember. Some of them you probably can't. I can remember all the bad ones I've preached. The ones that seem to be okay, I don't remember too many. But yet all of that, with all of that privilege that we have, we're going to be held responsible for what we heard. And what did we do with it? Jesus said, they hated me without a reason. There's nothing to convict me of. His character was faultless. He was holy, just, and good. He'd never done any harm to the world. He spent his life bestowing blessings and goodness upon people. But why did they hate him? Because they rejected the standard that God demands for all men. It's the same thing with you and me. Ladies and gentlemen, if our standard, if we're not holding up the standard and we're not being loyal to Christ, then we've compromised. In essence, we are showing the world that we're just like them. We don't like Jesus either. And understand this, these religious people, they did not reject God. They rejected what God said and what God demanded. See, we separate that. Well, I'm not upset with God. I'm not mad at him. I just don't want to do what he's telling me to do. I don't like what he's asking me to do. I don't want to do that. So we say, so what we do then, it's like taking the gospel and we kind of, it's called gospel light. Well, it's a gospel without convictions. It's a gospel without standard. But I love Christmas and I love Easter, and the church is important. And, I want my children, my grandchildren to go there, they need to learn about God. And then the acid question again, what about you? What about God, what he has said? And here's the thing. It's not that they're irrational and arrogant. I'm talking about Christians. And ignorant is the fact that we just have made up our minds that there's some things we're going to do and some things we're not going to do when it comes to Christianity. I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. And however you want to justify, well, I don't want to be a lunatic and I don't want to be a fanatic and I don't want to be this and that, and the church is not going to, I'm not going to live my life around this and that. And the whole reason that God has given you the standard for one reason only, to protect your fellowship with him. To protect your fellowship with him. Years, Mr. Chick, Miss Audrey, right there. You know what that wedding band does right there? That's a constant reminder of me of some vows I made 39 years ago. That's what that is to me. And I made it to a girl. And those vows, they're still in place by the grace of God. They're still in place. So it's just an old ring, maybe an old ring to you. There's a promise attached to that ring. There were vows made. There was a prayer offered up to God to help us to keep these vows, and to love and honor and trust one another. That's what that means. In the world today, you don't need a ring. You don't need a ceremony. You don't need any of that stuff. Yeah, and when you do away with all that stuff, then you throw away the protection and there's no commitment and nothing's guaranteed and there's no hope and it's just another day. I can imagine a professional football player coming in and they say, all right, I want you to sign this contract. It's going to be for 5 years, and we're going to guarantee you this much money. He looks at it and he says, I tell you what, let's just go day by day. I may like some other team, and I may want to play somewhere else next Sunday. Now, you know how far that's going to get? They're going to say, really? Bye. Why? They want a commitment. They want to make sure you're going to show up, and you're going to perform, and you're going to do what you say you're going to do. What? Shouldn't God expect more from us? And the contract, it was written in blood. And written in red, goes the song. And he has purposely and passionately provided us with everything we need so that our fellowship with him can be protected. Have we forgotten what it was like to be lost? Have we forgotten what it was like to be alone? Have we forgotten what it was like to be unforgiven? Have we forgotten what it was like to be fearful? Have we forgotten all of that? Ladies and gentlemen, when you forget all of that, then guess what? Then you start taking stuff for granted. Oh, he'll always be there. I mean, you know, Jesus has not forgotten you or me and what he did for us. The Jews had rejected God's word all throughout the Old Testament. Their worship, think about this now, they started out in a tabernacle, it was a tent, and they finally got this incredible temple. It was like one of the greatest wonders of the world, the magnificence. They said you could come around the mountains, and because Jerusalem was high, they said you could see the gold and it just how it glowed from, you could see it miles away. But by the first century, their worship was nothing more than a flea market, user-friendly, little prayer, little preaching worship. Where are we today if we're not careful? Church is a flea market. Some of you are having trouble with that. Well, the church is, you can come and, you can kind of just shop around and check out this and that, and a lot of churches now, you say, well, I don't like that style of singing, and I don't like that style of preaching, and I don't like this, so I'm just going to jump around until I find one, like a flea. I'm going to jump around until I find one I like. User-friendly. Well, I want to go, and this is amazing, because I've talked to people about it. They say, well, it's not the fact that the church needs to be friendly, because, we do that well. It's the fact that they don't want anybody to be, just too close and up front with them in the teaching and the preaching. That's user-friendly. Now, preach, I got me a little girlfriend on the side, and I don't need anybody getting in my business when I'm preaching. I'm talking about my preacher. I there's nothing wrong with this little social drinking. I just get blowed away on Saturday to football games, but it's not a big deal, preacher. I know, I got to be careful because I know it's going to hurt my family and my kids, and I'll probably die of rotten liver at the age of 50. But, preacher, but I don't want anybody, in my business, sometimes I have to kind of fudge on the truth a little bit, preacher, so don't be talking to me about integrity. And preacher, don't be talking to me, and you know what? And they go through this whole menagerie of stuff, and here's the thing. All we do is we preach about Jesus, and they get convicted about all this other stuff. Now, I wonder how that happens. It's not a shotgun sermon. It's just the fact that Jesus demands what? Loyalty in all those areas. And the truth will set you free. But a lie will own you. Jesus is the Word of God. He's come in the flesh. And they said, you know what? If this is God in the flesh, all we have to do is kill him. And we'll be free of him. But there's only one problem with that. Us were the followers of Christ. And as we live our lives in fellowship with him, we are constant reminders to the world that God is still God and Jesus is still Savior. And God says there's still a standard. And it's not something that people, nobody can live up to that standard except they become a child of God. God's not going to demand anything of you that he will not enable and empower you to do and to keep. That's part of the gospel message. One last thing. Our friend David Platt, we saw a video of him last year. He got in trouble at the convention. What did he do? He made this statement. He said, praying the sinner's prayer is not Christianity. It's not the gospel. Praying a sinner's prayer, he goes, just the words. He says, it's not some magic rabbit's foot that's going to save you. In other words, you pray the prayer and then you can just go live however you want to. Then you make sure that when you die, because you prayed that prayer, you're going to go to heaven. No. And I agree with him. It's not a sinner's prayer. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's giving your life to Christ. It's surrendering your will to Christ. It's not praying a prayer. Good grief, man. I prayed a prayer when I was 18 years old before I went in the Navy. Got baptized. I was just as lost, if it wasn't even worse, when I left the church that night. What'd you learn about baptism? Preacher told two new jokes I never heard of back during the baptism pool. He didn't take it serious either. I'll run into him one day. We're going to have a talk. Why? He didn't tell me the truth. He said, well, I get this kid and had a deacon, and so we got to get him baptized. And how do you pronounce your name again? How do you say okay, I got it. All right, and if I get down, if I forget, I'm going to ask you again. Okay, and they're telling jokes, and he looked out there, and they started playing music. All right, come on, son, we got to get this. Let's get this thing over with. I baptized David Beecham. Okay. Now you remember the church by. I was twice more the child of hell when I left there. I didn't get saved. Nobody opened the scriptures. Nobody explained anything to me. I didn't get saved until I was 22, by the grace of God. So if you're sitting here today and you say, well, I prayed a prayer. Wait a minute. After you prayed that prayer, did your life change? That's the test. Did it change? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Are you still walking with Him? Where's your allegiance today? Not 20 years ago, today. It's not how it was, it's what it is today. You're the only one who can answer that question. You're the only one. And we're so terrified of being found out, terrible English, but being seen for what we really are, that I'm afraid there are some, they will go to their grave without being saved. Because they don't want anybody to think bad of them. I lived all those years a fake and a fraud. Well, it may not be that hidden. Because there may be some others sitting around you just like you. You've never been saved. Jesus Christ will change your life from the inside out. He will radically change you. But you've got to say yes to Him and no to the world. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, show us today the truth about our own salvation. Paul said we're to check out our own salvation. We're to make sure that we're saved. It's not a threat, Lord. We are saved or we aren't saved. The Spirit of God will tell us the truth because He's the Spirit of truth. I pray today that You would give those the courage to ask the question. Am I really a believer in Christ? Am I saved? Have my sins been forgiven? Is my life different? Lord, the thing is, it's not about perfection. It's about being different. Or do I ask the questions about how close can I get to being like the world? God, I pray today You'd set us free. The truth will always set us free. Show us the truth about ourselves and You. Show us about our allegiance, Lord. Where does it lie? Are we real? Are we genuine? Or are we frauds? God, show us the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.